Ephesians chapter 6, and we are about finished with the book of Ephesians. Getting close. One more, and we will essentially be done with this. And so after this morning, we're going to close it out next week, and then the week after that, kind of have a review, wrap-up kind of message on it. But Ephesians chapter 6, and as we think about this, we remember last time that, actually, two messages ago, Paul brought up this idea of submission. And so back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, he brings this up, this idea of believers submitting one to another. And then he gives like three illustrations to that. And so we're looking, last week we looked at that first illustration of the husband and wife relationship. And so submission is not a topic that we love to talk about, because when you're a very individualistic person, you don't like the idea of being in submission to somebody else. And oftentimes when we think of submission, we think of our past. When I say past, I mean history, of past people who's been forcibly submitted, has to go into some kind of submission. We call that slavery. And so oftentimes submission has a very negative connotation with it, but really depends on your background as to whether or not that aspect of submission has a positive, connotation or a negative one. We think of this aspect of marriage, and it's a difficult aspect when we come, we think about that in the aspect of, or in relationship to Scripture, because when we think of submission, most of the time we think of, somebody who's being forced into some kind of servitude. And so when, Paul brings up this husband and wife relationship and says wives submit to their husbands, everything inside of us sometimes wants to rear up and say, no, I'm not going to be that way. But that's because of our history oftentimes. And it also falls with, this idea that we're sinners. We have fallen away from God's original design. Perhaps maybe in your life, if it's not a marriage relationship, maybe you've been bullied in your life. Hard to believe, but there were times in my life that I was bullied. There was times in my life. I might have mentioned this before, at least I've mentioned it in private to some people, but there was a time when I was as tall as I am now in seventh grade, even in sixth grade. I grew up really fast. I was a big boy. Whenever they took pictures of me in playing baseball, little league baseball and things, it was always me in the center, and they teared everybody else down off of me. And the next tallest person normally only came up to just a little above my shoulders. And I was just the big guy. I was not just tall, I was also, I would say, fat. So I was a big guy. I got picked on because of that, okay? It wasn't too bad, but there was a time I got a little fed up with it, and I put some people in their place, and they knew that they shouldn't be doing that anymore. Now, I'm not saying that was right, that I did that, but what I am saying is that, when you're bullied like that and you're pushed around like that, this aspect of submission can come hard, because there are times that you've had to be forcibly, submit yourself to somebody else, at threat of being, beat up or whatever. I always thought it was funny that when I stood my ground, some of these kids would come back, "Well, I'll go get my brother." I'm like, "Okay, go get your brother. I'll go get my brother." Now, I say that because my brother was 10 years older than I am. So he was considerably bigger even than their brother, who was just 2 years older than them or 1 year older than them. So I always thought that was funny. I was like, "Yeah, go ahead and go get your brother. I'll go get mine." He's like almost 18 years old. No. But anyways, that's beside the point. That's my rabbit trail this morning. But there's just different things in our lives that when we think of submission, it's oftentimes going to be that negative connotation with it. And so last time we looked at the husband and wife relationship. This time we're going to be looking at the parent-child relationship. And then this aspect of master-servant relationship. And so as a reminder there in chapter 5, Paul introduced this idea of submission when he encouraged believers to walk as someone who was wise. You think, how does wisdom and submission go together? How does wisdom and submission go together? And so he's kind of helping us understand this aspect of wisdom and how it relates to submission. And so to demonstrate this submission to one another, Paul uses marriage, he uses our parent-child relationship, and uses this master-servant relationship. When it came, the first thing that he used was the husband and wives. He said, wives, you know, submit to your husbands. And then he said, husbands, love your wives. So in this aspect of submitting one to another, there is this submission and love. And in this, Paul kind of summarized it at the end of chapter 5 when he said, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the bottom line has to do with this understanding of respect. And I kind of want you to remember that, because as you look at each one of these examples, Paul hits on another aspect of submission. And the first one is this aspect of respect. You know, last time I said, wives, when is it easier for you to respect or submit to your husband? I said it's when they are living in a healthy Christian relationship with the Lord. When their life is thriving in Christ, it's a lot easier. Why? Because you know they're doing things right. They're doing things as unto the Lord. And they know that if that relationship is strong, more than likely the relationship with you will also be strong, that they will love you as Christ loved the church. And so husbands, it was really a challenge for us to understand that, you know, we are to love our wives. They are not somebody that we, pick on, bully, beat on. They're not there to do our beckoning like, some slave is, okay? And that's kind of the point that Paul's trying to make, is they deserve respect just as you deserve respect. Remember that. And so submission has this aspect of respect. Now, of course, there is sin. And I made this understanding last time, that there is sin. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I do not do this perfectly. I'm very thankful. I have a very loving wife who loves me and encourages me and forgives me. I'm not perfect. She's not perfect either. I mean, we're imperfect people doing this. And so there's going to have to be some forgiveness involved, mercy involved, some grace involved in this relationship. Well, that's also true for the next two relationships that Paul talks about. So in this understanding of parent-child relationship and in this understanding of master-servant relationship, we have to remember that we are sinners. We're not perfect. We're going to fail. And so there's going to need to be some grace and mercy extended, some forgiveness extended in all of this. All right, so Paul could have ended with this understanding of husbands and wives relationship, but he didn't. He continued because he wanted to give us a full understanding picture of submission. Mainly because not everybody has a marriage relationship to relate to, especially if you're a young kid, a young child. And so he brings that kind of into the, that aspect into the picture. And so he brings up this understanding of children obeying your parents, and then parents, especially the father, how are you to relate to your children? And then he goes on with the example of your master and your servant. And what's really neat about the master and servant relationship is it can be related to your employer and employee relationship. Okay? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to think about this this morning. But Ephesians chapter 6, starting there in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we look at that this morning to glean from it. May it be an encouragement to us as well. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Parent and child relationship. As we think about this morning, very just simple 2 points, and you can put underneath this however you want to do this. But we see here in this parent-child relationship, he says, "Children, obey your parents." I pointed this out last time with the wives. Wives, who are you supposed to submit to? Your husbands. Your husband, not me, okay? I mean, that's just kind of obvious, right? Parents, obey your parents. Or children, obey your parents. I don't expect, we got kids in here. To some level, I don't expect you to obey me absolutely. Because if there are instructions that your parents have given you, my expectation is for you to follow those instructions. I can always use an example of saying, "Hey, listen, where's Noah? Sorry, Noah, I'm going to use you as my example." Josiah's not here this morning, so I can't use him. But so I use Noah as the example. I give Noah a set of instructions, and I'm going to tell him, "Hey, listen, I'm going to come back, and I'll talk to you about this later." And while I'm gone, somebody comes along and says, "Oh, no. Noah, you were doing this all wrong. You need to do it this way. Do it this way right here. Why? Because I told you to do it this way." Now, Noah has a choice to make. Do I do it the way Dad told me to do it, or do I do it the way this guy's telling me to do it? Which one do I do? Because Dad told me to do it this way. Well, if there's a safety concern, I can overlook this. But if there's no safety concern and things are fine, there's nothing going wrong, he has a choice to make. Okay? Now, it doesn't seem that, this that big of a deal, right? He has a choice to make. Do I honor my father? Or maybe this was Michelle that gave the instruction. Or do I honor her? Or do I listen to what this other person said? He's got a choice to have to make. Now, later on, I come back and I see that, Noah, what's going on? Because you didn't follow my instructions. I told you to do it this way particular. And he comes back and he says, "Well, so-and-so over here told me I was doing it wrong. I should have been doing it the other way." And that's when I speak up and I say, "Hey, guess what, Noah? There was a reason why I wanted you to do it this particular way. Now let me show you why I wanted you to do it that way." He had a choice. His choice can lead to some very serious ramifications if he doesn't do them the way that I asked him to do those things. Think about how that happened in the history of mankind. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve. They had a choice. Do I listen to God and follow his instructions? Or do I listen to this other thing over here telling me something else I should do? It's a very simple thing. So as a parent, if I'm doing what's right in the Lord, in other words, all things considering, what should Noah have done? honored me and followed my instructions. Because as a parent, I probably know the bigger picture of what's going on rather than this person who comes in here and tells them to try to do something different. Obey children who obey your parents. Now, what's really nice about this is that Paul doesn't differentiate. He doesn't say, well, you know, you need to really obey your father more than your mother. He said, no, obey your parents. They should be working in tandem in this. They should be on the same page. Obey your parents. They're equal in this. They're both equally important in raising you, their child. Notice that through these verses, you understand that parents just have this authority over you as a child. That's just the way it's understood, that your parent has authority over you. You are their responsibility. And so keep that in mind, that submission in this has this aspect of obedience, and it's because your parents have responsibility over you. Remember earlier with the husband and wife relationship, husbands have responsibility, right? This trickles down to even this aspect here, is that, hey, guess what? Your parents have responsibility over you as a child. And he kind of gives us a good reason as why it should be this way. He says, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that's two aspects to this. Number one that you can think about is, as long as your parents are telling you to do something that's not sinful, right? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. They're doing things that are right, things that are wholesome, good. Do it. Do it. Okay? So you have that aspect of it. But also this aspect of the fact that you're doing it in the Lord. Why? Because you respect who God is. Even as a child, respect who God is in your life. The Lord has authority over you, and he's given your parents, you know, the responsibility over you. They have authority over you. So how you revere or respect the Lord is oftentimes demonstrated in how your relationship is with your parents. I know people who are very rebellious. I don't know if they're going to be rebellious to their parents. They're probably going to be rebellious to the Lord. And I know if they're rebellious to the Lord, they're probably going to be rebellious to their parents as well. There's some correlation to that as well. And this goes for actually really any age. You know, it's really easy as your parents get older to just kind of forget about them. I mean, they become much more of a hindrance in your life, especially if you're going to have to see to their every needs, those kinds of things. And this really starts affecting you as you get older. How do you respect your parents even when they get older? Yeah, I know you have a busy life. Respect your parents. Honor them. And what's really neat about this is Paul says, remember back, this was the first commandment that was given with a promise. Now, Paul's not trying to say that that promise is still true today. What he's trying to say is that's how important it was in God's mind. It should be a priority in your life to honor your mother and your father. Why? Because you respect the Lord. And so this is right, he says. He says, for this is right. It's a timeless instruction. And because this was one of the Ten Commandments, he gave it also with a promise. Matter of fact, Exodus chapter 20, 12, it states this. It says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He was talking to the Israelites, and he just got them out of Egypt. They're going to be going back to the land of Canaan. And he's just trying to tell them, hey, do these things. Why? Because it's right to start with, but I also want you to live a long time. Paul is reminding these believers in Ephesus that this is such a right thing to do, so much so that God emphasized it with a promise to the Jewish people. Now, this promise may be relevant to us today. That's always something that people like to debate. But what is true is God holds this aspect of obedience in high esteem. This is important to him. And I think that it goes back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden and how mankind showed more respect for the created than they did the Creator, their Master, their Heavenly Father. It's a very important aspect. Paul does not let it go with the kids. He turns specifically to the fathers. Specifically to the fathers. Why? Because the fathers are the ones who are the head of the household. It's up to me as the father to make sure the things in the household are taken care of. And so he turns to the fathers and he says, "Fathers, what? Do not provoke your children to anger." Paul addresses specifically here the fathers. How many of us as fathers intentionally set out to provoke our child? When I say that, I'm saying like, yeah, I woke up this morning, I'm like, yeah, what can I do to make my children get all upset at me today? Yeah, let's do it. Let's get them to lose control and get angry and frustrated in life. I mean, generally speaking, no, that's not what happens. But because I know who I am, being a sinner, knowing that I'm not always perfect, I've got to keep on guard. That the way I'm handling my children, the way I'm disciplining them, the way I'm interacting with them is not in such a way that's going to provoke them to do what? Sin. And that anger very easily leads to sin. In that context of Paul's day, the Greek and Roman society often used very harsh methods of discipline to train and teach their children. They would beat their children. They would shame them. They would do things that would make them feel unworthy, belittled, put down. And he's like, don't do this to your kids. Train them up. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the key to this aspect is it's of the Lord. Of the Lord. What does that mean? How does that work out? That means that in every aspect, as me being a father, I need to let Christ shine. I need to let the Lord be glorified in my life. They need to see Christ in me working. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm growing. I'm maturing, just like any other believer in Christ. But they still need to see Christ in me, and that when I fail, and I fail sometimes very miserably, I seek forgiveness just like, you know, anybody would, you know, coming to the Lord who has sinned. And they come and they seek forgiveness. They see these things working in our life. Why? Because I am dedicated, committed to bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want them to know God. I want them to know who He is. I want them to know the history of humanity. I want them to understand who they are and where they have come from. And it's up for me to help them understand the Lord and the things of Him. And so, yeah, there is responsibility here for me as a father. And so he specifically points us out as fathers. Why? Because we're the head of the household. That's the way he puts it. He said, I'm holding you responsible for this. Why? Because you are the head. It's up to you. Now, we see how sin messes things up in this world. And we have single parent families, and we have a mom who's trying to do everything. Or we have maybe even a father who's trying to do everything. And we see how the imbalance happens, and it's a struggle. It's very important that we as fathers love our wives. It's very important that we as fathers step up and take the responsibility that we are to have and do it with respect to who God is. Honor Him. It begins with the Lord. So as we think about this, yes, submission has the aspect of respect. It also has the aspect of obedience. And then we come to this next part where it talks about masters and bondservants or servants. And so as we think about this, let me just kind of read this through again about the bondservants. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. And so you see that again right there where he says obey. Obedience is part of it. He's already addressed that earlier with children. Obedience is part of submission. That's there. We understand that. But in this instance, he goes a little bit further with this understanding of submission. So pay attention. He says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Do you see the difference here? It's not just simply straight up obedience. The obedience has to do with the attitude of the heart. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it because I want to be noticed? Am I doing it because I serve such a wonderful master and I'll do anything that that person asks me? No. No. He says, yes, you are to obey, but how are you to obey? Obey, number one, as you would obey Christ. As you would Christ. He uses the phrase with fear and trembling, meaning you respect Christ, you respect God, respect the person who's over you. Show them respect. And then he goes on and he says, not just any kind of respect. Understand that this is supposed to be from a sincere heart. A sincere heart. Yeah, not doing it because, oh, you know, they're going to pat you on the back or you want to do so well for your master. No. Do it out of a sincere heart. One that says, hey, listen, I want to please the Lord. And because I want to honor Him and I want to respect God and the things of God, I'm going to respect the persons who's in authority over me. He goes on down there, further on in the verse 9, he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. What's really neat about this is really something that's also not just for people who are in this aspect of bondservant. Somebody who's basically trying to repay back something that they've done in life to someone else. This doesn't just belong to them. This belongs to somebody who is free of that aspect, who works for somebody freely as a wage or something like that. He says, guess what? This also applies to those people as well. You get up, you go to work in the morning. How do you show that you respect God? You get up and you show up at work on time. How do you show respect to God? You do what's required of you and what's expected of you as an employee. Very simple, right? I mean, very simple, basic things. You do the work, you do the tasks that are set out there before you. But the thing is, you're not doing it so you can get a pat on the back. You're not doing it because you serve such a great employer. Because I guarantee you, sometimes you probably had, at some point in your life, you've had somebody that wasn't that great of a boss. I'm just going to say that. Wasn't just that great of a company that you worked for. You do it because you know who Christ is. You know what Christ has done for you in your life. And you're saying, hey, listen, I want to do things to His glory, to His honor. Why? Because I respect Christ. And that changes things in your heart. So that when you do things for your boss, even though that person isn't the greatest person in the world, it changes things. It changes on the inside. Paul doesn't leave the masters out, though. Because just like husbands, just like fathers, masters, you have responsibility. Your responsibility is to treat them with respect. He says, masters, do the same to them. So this whole thing, he turns around and he says, masters, you do the same thing. They're going to treat you with respect. You need to treat them with respect. And you need to do it with a sincere heart as well. Why? Because you know who Christ is. And you have respect for Him. Masters, do the same. And stop your threatening. You know, that boss comes up there and it's like, I'm going to fire you over this if you don't. And they start threatening you. Or even back in their days, they might get the rod out, the whip out, or whatever it might be, and beat you. We won't do that. Nowadays, people would get in trouble very fast. But they use other means. They use other tactics nowadays to threaten you. Masters don't do that. Don't do that. Back off just a little bit. Show them the respect that they deserve. And perhaps maybe as you show them the respect that they deserve also, they'll in turn show you the respect. So he deals with the masters as well. He does something here that is very important. He says, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. He reminds those people who are in authority that guess what? You're going to answer to somebody else who's higher than you. Be careful. There's somebody higher than you. You're going to answer to him. The greater master, the one who judges. That phrase there that's talking about the one who is in heaven, that's reminding you of his position. Especially the position of Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Christ is now in a position of authority. He's in a position to judge. And Paul's reminding these folks of this. Be careful. There is somebody who's greater than you, and he is in that position to judge. And guess what? He throws this in here. He says, guess what? He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't look around and say, hey, guess what? You know, you're a very rich person, so, you know, I'm going to cut you some slack this time. No, he looks at it and he says, no, I know who you are. I know your heart. And he judges without partiality. So as somebody who's a boss, if that's you here this morning, take note. You serve a greater master who's going to judge you. And they're going to judge you without partiality. So in the same manner, you should be that way as well. Respect that person that works under you. And so he deals with both of these aspects, but the key difference in all of these things is this understanding of your heart, your attitude. And so there's three things in these different scenarios that he points out. The first one in this is that there's this aspect of respect. Submission has this aspect of respect. You see that actually through each one of these situations, there's this aspect of respect. You see that also the other thing that you also see in this is this aspect of obedience. There is obedience there. And then there's also the aspect of attitude. What is my focus in all of this? Am I doing it with a sincere heart? Am I doing it with Christ on my mind? Who am I actually serving in this? Who am I actually trying to represent and glorify in all of this? And so you see these three aspects of respect, obedience, and attitude. And the hardest thing about all of this is that apart from Christ, this absolutely makes no sense. This is completely antithetical of everything that you will ever hear in this world. Even in Paul's time, as Paul's writing this and telling these people this, they're like, do what? It's like, this is like revolutionary. No, this is like absurd. Why would I even think like this? Why would I do these things? You know, eye for an eye, right? You know, you treat me wrong, I'm going to treat you wrong. No. Back up just a little bit. Let's look at this and think about this a little bit differently. And so even in Paul's day, apart from Christ, this absolutely makes no sense. And even today, apart from Christ, it still makes no sense. But because of Christ, it becomes an imperative. It becomes an imperative. You know, we may come to church, we may do those things, but this aspect of knowing Christ says, hey, listen, I know who I am. I am a sinner. I need salvation. That salvation comes through Christ. And what's really neat is, you know, we talk about this verse a lot, but Romans 5:8 says that, and while I'm still a sinner, why? Because I can't get out of that. While I'm still a sinner, I can't get myself cleaned up and present myself before God. While I'm still a sinner, Christ died for us. The very first aspect of this is saying, hey, listen, apart from Christ, this makes no sense. And what is my relationship with Christ? Do I realize that I am a sinner and I need him? And will I humble myself before him and receive the forgiveness of my sin because I am a sinner? Because when I do that, that's when the pieces start falling into place and I start understanding these things and understanding it from the perspective or from the perspective of the Creator, because the Creator knows how we are wired and how we operate. He knows how it should work. So apart from Christ, this makes no sense. As we think about making Him known, our relationships that we form between believers represents the very character and nature of God. How do we want the rest of the world to see Christ? How do we want the rest of the world to see God? How we form relationships between us as believers represents Christ to this world. As we go through this, that is kind of the cornerstone of what Ephesians is talking about is the church and this relationship of the believers within the body of Christ and how the believers relate to Christ as their head. And in Ephesians 5:21, he says, us as believers, we are to submit to one another. And he tells you, what does that submission look like? He says, well, it looks like respect. We respect one another. We respect each other. Why? Because I know that you're made in the image of God. And we respect each other. I know that as a believer in Christ, you are my brother or sister in Christ. So I respect you. And there's this aspect of obedience. Aspect of obedience. You're like, well, what does that mean? That I'm always supposed to obey what the other person means? No, that within the context of doing what Scripture says, doing things that are right according to His words, we are to be obedient people. We are to be obedient. And then we are to do that with an attitude that is sincere, as before the Lord, Christ. He's the one we want to exalt. He's the one that we want to glorify and lift up. And so making Him known in this world around us has to do with how we relate to each other as believers in Christ. That seems awfully familiar to what Jesus said when He told His disciples, they will know who you are. They will know that you are mine, that you are a follower, that you are a believer in Christ by how you love one another. How you have love for one another. So this relationship that we have as believers in Christ lets the world know who Christ is. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. Exalting and lifting up who Christ is. How does it do that? How we relate to each other. And so apart from Christ, it makes no sense. If you don't know who Christ is, if you've never humbled yourself before Him and accepted Christ as your Savior, today's the day. You don't wait for that. Come, talk to me. I would love to talk with you and explain from Scripture who you are as a sinner and your need for salvation. I would love to show you those things and show you the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And then as a body of Christ, what are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be actively in a growing relationship that loves one another. It submits to one another. It shows Christ to the world around us. That's us as the church. The rest of Ephesians chapter 6 is very imperative that we understand and know what's about to happen, because He's going to address things that we have to be on guard with. Because as a body of Christ, there are things out here in this world that are fighting against us. And so the next message that we're going to look at, if you've got your Bibles open, it probably has a title above it, and it says the whole armor of God or something to that nature. Because the very next thing that He talks about in this understanding of submission is be strong in the Lord. And in verse 11, He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There's a world out there that's fighting against us. And we need to recognize that. And in order for the world around us to see who Christ is, we have got to stand strong together. And so the things that Paul has been leading up to this point right here, are the things that helps the world see who Christ is. And it helps prepare us as a body of Christ to be engaged in a world that is very evil that is out against us. And so Paul is building these things up, and he's about to close out in this finale that we're going to look at as the whole armor of God. And so that's going to be next week. And what we're going to do in the beginning part of next year is we're going to actually break down the whole armor of God, and we're going to look at this, at these different aspects of the whole armor of God. And we're going to think about those things, because as the body of Christ, we need these things. We need these things in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that we've had an opportunity this morning to take time to remember Christ, to remember the sacrifice. We're thankful for your word, the time that we've been able to have to think about it, to study, to glean from it. Let it be an encouragement to us, either towards salvation or either towards maturity as believers in Christ, but let it be an encouragement for us. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace in our lives, and we give you the praise and we give you the glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, we're going to be singing Bless the Lord. If you've noticed, the songs this morning have all been about praise. And so go ahead and stand. We're going to close out with this aspect of praise. Next one. You're okay. We could sing that song again. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name, and sing like never before. Oh, my soul.